Amen, amen. Well, good morning, Kairos. Do you feel blessed this morning?
Yes.
I don't know about you, but I feel blessed today and for so many reasons and so many ways. How many of you got a little bit extra sleep this morning? How many of you are like, I don't know what that means, extra sleep? What are you talking about? Yeah, I get that too. Well, I just feel blessed to be here today, blessed by our worship team to be led in worship, blessed by the reminders of God's word that the battle does belong to him no matter what we're facing. So I feel so encouraged this morning by that, and so I'm just thankful for our worship team who, man, every single week they do a phenomenal job leading us in worship. Do you agree with me on that? Absolutely. Well, hey, here's what we're going to do. The last 2 weeks have been pretty heavy. Good. Necessary. But heavy all the same. And so this week, I'm going to lighten the mood a bit. We're still kind of in the same vein of what we've been talking about, but it's going to be a little bit lighter. I will say, it'll still be challenging and probably make some of you uncomfortable. But that's me lightening the mood. You're welcome. But it will be good. Now, I do need to give a quick disclaimer. Some of the things I will be talking about are somewhat adult themed. Now, let me just share with you, I'm not going into details about things. I'm just mentioning things about marriage, and I fully believe that they should be talked about within the realm of church, and you should be talking about them with your children, especially middle school all the way through high school. However, if you do have younger ears in here, maybe get them in kids ministry, or you can have the chat with them a little bit earlier than you were expecting later on when you go home. The other thing I will say with what I'm going to be talking about, I mean, you can see, be fruitful and multiply. If you have read God's word, you know what that means. Okay. There's one other thing I want to say, kind of just, not really a disclaimer, but I want to get out up front and say, like, as I talk about this, please know that as I share, that as I encourage and tell you about God's command to us, I am also sympathetic and empathetic to those who struggle with infertility, to those who are single, okay? And so just know that. Now, I want to dive into what we're going to talk about today, but I want to start with just kind of what I've been going through. So most of you know my wife is pregnant. After 17 years, she's pregnant again, okay? After 8 kids, she's pregnant, right? And so we've kind of, over the last 4 months, since we found out, been kind of just thinking about what that looks like for our very, very large family and not really much changing at our house. Like, we're staying in the same place. And so we've been renovating and moving. And so this last, really, it's been going on for a little bit longer, but really the last week we began to move things around and change rooms around. And it's been crazy. It's been hectic. I don't know, like, being in the realm of adoption and foster care, I have put together and taken apart too many bunk beds that I care to count. I hate them with a passion. I can't stand, like, that was my one thing. I'm like, listen, we're going to do this, but I'm not touching a bed. I don't, like, we can burn them. We can set them on fire in the room and get a new, like, I don't want to do it. And so that was one of the things, like, we were literally, like, we were moving and creating our, like, a master bedroom for ourselves, and then we're shifting all of our kids around, which means I had to move just about every single kid's bed. And I was just like, this is the worst week. And I felt attacked and persecuted on just like a personal level. It was a week long ordeal, and it happened in phases. My one daughter, you know, she was kind of a little bit upset that she had to sleep on the bed on the floor, and she didn't like that. And so anyway, it was just this whole thing. But all of it is in preparation for baby number 9. And what I'll call it is blessing number 9. And, you know, so much sacrifice, hard work. I mean, just in the preparation of it. But as parents, we know that that continues to be the case with children. There's sacrifice and hard work, but the blessing, man, the blessing that God gives us through children, it far outweighs any of that, any of it. And it's a beautiful thing. And so I share all that with you to lead into what God showed me as we've been talking about this covenant with Abraham. You know, the covenant promise how it led to what we're dealing with Israel in Gaza and Hamas, and this claim on a land and a lineage and a Lord, and it was this covenant promise that God made with Abram. And as I was, you know, just reading through it again and studying it again, I recognized a theme in God's covenant command from God to us. And so I want to share from you from Genesis 17. Now, I'm kind of breaking it apart. So we're going to look at verse 2, 6, 7, and verse 21. Okay, so here's what we got. This is verse 2. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Verse 6. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will keep my covenant between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. Now, verse 21 says, I will confirm my covenant with Isaac. I don't know if you see all the repeated words and phrases there, right? What's the promise? That you would be fruitful, that you would multiply, that this covenant, that this promise would be seen in your offspring, in your children. And in verse 21, it comes in and says, my covenant is confirmed with your son, is confirmed with a child. Now, you see some of those words and you go, man, that sounds familiar. I feel like I've heard that somewhere before. Where have I heard that? Oh, also in Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis 1, verse 28. God made man and woman, and he blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So that's like Genesis 1. We see this phrase, and then you go back and you say, but I feel like I've seen it somewhere else. But we see it right there in the beginning. This is really God's covenant, God's promise, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. In Genesis 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, now we know at this time there was really no one else there. So he's like, all right, we gotta get this thing going again, right? But it's the same covenant, the same promise, the same command from God. Leviticus. Woo, I got me a Leviticus verse in here today. You guys excited? Okay, it's a good one. Leviticus 26, 9. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. I keep seeing this theme and this covenant promise, and what I saw within it was that God's covenant promise always includes children. What a powerful thing to see that. It's not just a covenant promise for me or for you. No, it's a promise for your children and their children and generations to come. It says, be fruitful and multiply. And my paraphrase, in my translation, is get busy and stay busy, okay? Some of y'all get that in just a minute. Here's what I'm seeing and what I'm recognizing. And you see the title and what we're talking about. And really, we see these attacks on marriage and families. And what I'm saying today is, instead of focusing on just all the attacks that are taking place, let's go on the offensive. Let's counterattack. And if the enemy's attacking our marriage and families, then let's show him he can. And so let's get married. Let's have sex. Let's have children. And let's raise them to love and obey and serve the Lord. And then let's just keep doing that. You know what I'm saying? Get busy and stay busy, okay? You just keep at it. In Psalm 127, some of y'all are laughing now. You get it. In Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, here's what it says. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who's filled his quiver with them. Such men will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. So we see children are a reward. They're a blessing. And I love this imagery of having arrows and a quiver full, saying that, like, our children are our weapon against the enemy. And the enemy, he stands at our front door to our home. He stands at the gate, ready to infiltrate, ready to deceive, ready to attack. And what this says is that men who have arrows in their quiver and it's full, they'll never be put to shame when they speak with the enemy. Because it's one of those things where they stand proud and they say, man, I have followed God and I have been fruitful and I have multiplied. And here's the deal. The enemy will continue to send attacks, to barrage your home. He'll continue to come to the gate of the hearts of your heart and mind, of your spouse's heart and mind, of your children's heart. He will come to attack, but in Jesus' name, rebuke him and remind him of God's covenant with your children, right? Because he made a covenant with you and your children. Remind him that they are God's, and then remind him that he's outnumbered, right? In my case, man is really outnumbered, okay? He's outnumbered. And so my quiver is full, and I stand, and I say, man, like, I am blessed. I have been rewarded. And when the enemy comes at me, man, I can stand strong. And I have got it. I have God on my side. And I have my wife by my side, and I have my children. You see, children are a promise and a blessing from God, through whom we are given so many opportunities to become more like God. I mean, really think about that. Think about the promise and the blessing of a child. He is our heavenly Father, and he says to us, be fruitful and multiply. I will establish a covenant with you and your children, and I want you to be like me to your children. Show them my ways. Teach them my ways. Tell them about all the things that I've done. So God continually calls us to get busy, stay busy, be fruitful, and multiply. Now, of course, if you know the Bible, we've come to expect that the enemy is going to bring counterfeit to God's covenant, right? So where God says be fruitful and multiply, the enemy wants to do the exact opposite. In the beginning, in the garden, God says to Adam and Eve, what? Be fruitful and multiply. And immediately following that, the enemy begins to attack and deter those things. You see three attacks right in Genesis. What's he seek to do? First thing, drive a wedge between man and woman, right? Does it. Not only drive a wedge between man and woman, but then also as he's driving a wedge between man and woman, also drive a wedge between man, woman, and God. So what God has brought together, this relationships that he's brought together, the enemy comes in and says, well, let me separate these two. Let me create tension. Let me create conflict. Let me create turmoil. Let me get them blaming and pointing one another. Separation, separation, separation. And as they separate, I'll bring in sin. I'll bring in shame. And as I bring in sin and shame, I'll cause them to hide and shrink back and shrink away from God. Separation, 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 ruining the relationship between man and woman, between husband and wife, and in the midst of it, trying to get them to draw away from God, to be ashamed of being in the presence of God. So first thing he does, he drives a wedge. The second thing he does is in the midst of that, he introduces shame into nakedness and intimacy, where they didn't have it before. Now, because he drove this wedge in, introduced sin into their lives, now there is shame that comes into intimacy. Shame in nakedness. Shame between a husband and a wife and their nakedness. They looked upon each other and they felt shame. They felt shameful in the presence of God who created them and made them. Driving a wedge between intimacy within marriage. And the final thing, what did he attack next? Their children. Cain and Abel, you know the story. And in this, what I see is you between in this little conflict, you see comparison, you see envy, and you see identity issues that caused one child to murder another, that caused one child to be against another, that caused what? Separation from mom and dad and two children, not just one. One was killed, one was sent away. And What the enemy is doing now, he has been doing since the beginning. He does it in different ways. He does it in different capacities. He is deceitful. He is deceptive. He finds different ways to do it. And he does it in a way that we don't even see it. Or we are blind to it. And so these attacks, they haven't stopped. He continues to barrage our families, our marriages, our children. Really what he's trying to do is to keep us from all the promises and blessing that God has for us. Blessing of marriage, the blessing of sex, the blessing of children, the blessing of being fruitful and multiplying, right? Now, I was doing some research this week, and I was just thinking about what it means to be fruitful and multiply. I was thinking about that call on us, and I was thinking about really my family size. It's large, right? It's a big family. It's rare. And then I was like, all right, well, what is the average size of a family? And what is the, I began to look at it from the perspective of what's taking place in Israel and what's taking place between Jews and Muslims and really Christianity. And so I just started doing research on family size in general. And I found some interesting information. You can put the first image up for me. And here's on the left. It says, Christians are the largest religious group with the smallest household size at 3.4 in North America. Muslims are the largest religious group with the biggest household size at 6.4. Now, there's a lot to this research, and if you want, you can take a picture of that, and you can go read the Pew Research. Now, on the image there, they did a projected change in global population based on current numbers, past numbers, and seeing where things go. And I just want to focus on the top two right now. So the number of people between 2010 and 2050, you'll see how it goes from 2.7 Christians to 2.92 billion Christians. And then Muslims, it's 1.6 to 2.76. And what it says is during the next four decades, Islam will grow faster than any other major world religion. On the other side, global population, you see 31% are Christian, where it's 23 Muslim now, it'll be 29. And by 2050, Christians and Muslims will make up nearly equal shares of the world's populations. And they're projecting that Muslims, the religion, will surpass Christianity. And you go back and you look at this number, and you look at what God called us to do and told us to do to be fruitful and multiply, and one group is doing it and one is not. Now, there's a lot of data there. You can go to the next image. Muslims projected to be the fastest growing major religious group. Estimated percent change in population size. Muslims will be plus 70. Christians will be plus 34, Hindus plus 27, Jews all the way down, 30%. So you see, again, double the amount of growth within a religion. Go to the next one. This one's kind of wild to look at. Projective cumulative change due to religious switching. So people switching out of Christianity, switching into another religion, or just becoming unaffiliated altogether. Let's just look at the net change. Unaffiliated, 61 million. Muslim, 3 million. Other religions. Christians, negative 66. It's quite a big gap and a big change. You know, I've been saying the enemy's been attacking our families and our marriages and our children. And what he is attacking is what God promised, that covenant promise with us to make us fruitful and to multiply us. And he's driving a wedge between marriages and families and children so that we will separate, not follow God, and not teach our children to do the same. And because that's taking place, we get to see numbers like this changing. The rapid decline of Christianity, especially in America. And there are varying reasons for that. Let me go to the next one for me. All right, so let me share this with you. I was reading another article. It was on, I believe it was QZ, yeah, QZ.com. And there was U.S. Census data from 1850 show that families, in 1850, families with 6 to 9 children were common. And so you can see this from the 1850s all the way to 2015. You can see how we get into the 9+, and it's got a nice little peak there, and it kind of, you know, it evens out around 5 and 4, and then into the other numbers of zeros. But then as the years progress, you begin to see +9, 8, 7, 6, 5 slowly disappear and dissipate, where, you know, +6 is barely visible in 2015. And there, again, family size, I'll share this, family size in the U.S. peaked between 1860 and 1920 because infant mortality rates were declining while large families were still valued. Now, what do we have today? Infant mortality rate, especially in the womb, abortion, is on the rise. Large families are on the decline. And what we see is that because of that, we aren't fulfilling what God called us to fulfill, to be fruitful and multiply. Not just having a lot of kids, but having a marriage and a family that is focused and centered on God, and we're teaching our kids the principles of God. And teaching them to respect husbands and wives. Like a husband and a wife showing the kids what it means to love each other the way God calls us to. And encouraging them to one day get married, enter into the covenant commitment of marriage, and have kids and teach them the same thing. And it's so important. It's happening less and less. And so there's this slow decline. It says now, in this article I read, now both men and women are going out into the world to work. And so this is one of the reasons why there's a decline, is women are going out more to work. And it said in the article, they're asking the world and the workforce for its smiles and favors. And since gaining the world's favors isn't easy, there's less time for kids and families have dwindled. We've shifted our focus from being in our home and teaching our family and our children about God and about Jesus to going out into the workforce and making money so that we can give them stuff, especially in America. And the enemy is loving it. It's exactly what he wants. So we look at the data. 6.4 Muslim household average is 6.4. In America, it's 3. Christian homes and families are growing smaller. Muslim homes and families are growing bigger. The problem in Israel and Gaza between Jews and Hamas, I told you, it started with the family. And the family is the key to all of it. And we look at God's word and we look at scripture and we see what he brought together and what he desired and what he wanted from it. And the enemy is attacking him. So if it started at the family, if it started with marriage, if it started with our kids, then we have to take the fight there. Right? We have to fight for our marriage. We have to fight for our family. We have to fight, man, to make sure that the enemy that is attacking, man, doesn't get in and doesn't penetrate. And when he does, we're there to combat it with God's truth. The enemy is attacking and tearing apart marriage, families, and children. So we must fight, counterattack, to bring together, hold together all of it. And I think this is one of the things, like, we have to expect the enemy to attack. But we also have to prepare to counterattack the enemy's counterfeit to God's covenant. And I think this is the biggest part of it. And so I talked about how the enemy attacked in the beginning, and it's the same thing. It's the same thing now. The enemy is attacking our marriages. In our country, marriage is thought very little of. Divorce rates are astronomical. People don't even want to get married anymore. Cohabitation is what people are looking for. There's zero commitment. And when it gets tough or when a kid comes into the mix, I'm out of here. Let me go and do it again over here and over here and over here. And then what we see is brokenness, 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 addiction, homelessness all across our country. He's attacking marriage. You don't, and I think because now we have men and women who are cohabitating, creating families and causing brokenness in families, these kids that are growing up in that are saying, I don't want anything to do with marriage. I saw what it did to me. I experienced what it did to me. We see that now. And they push away from it because it wasn't modeled to them. I don't know if you know, if you're married, you know this. If you have kids, you know this. It is hard. It's hard. And I don't care how good and peaceful and wonderful things are, it's still hard. But that's what God called us to. He never calls us to easy, but that's what our culture wants. We love easy, we love comfort, we love convenience. And when those three things aren't happening for us, we drop it like a bad habit and go somewhere else where we can find it. And when it gets hard, we do the same. And I'm not saying this about you, but you've seen it, you've experienced it in our culture and the effects of it. And so the enemy is attacking marriage. And so our counterattack must be to defend and to champion the biblical covenant of marriage, which is one man and one woman coming together under the covenant of God's commitment to each other. Being united as one flesh. And no matter what comes in, no matter what takes place, we showcase love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, kindness. And it's hard. And sin makes it hard. And hurt makes it hard. But do you know that when we showcase, when we defend and champion marriage, even in the midst of turmoil and conflict, and our kids see it, they go, my parents did it, and so can I. It meant a lot to my parents, and so it's going to mean a lot to me. They fought through it. They countered the attacks. And the relationship is all the better of it for it. Our family is still together because of it. It's so important that we defend in that way. And as we are defending and championing, what that means is, as a couple, you got to pray more together. Together. You got to worship more together. You got to discuss and read and grow in God's word together. Show more grace. Show more forgiveness. Show more integrity. Have more passion for one another. That leads into the second attack, right? So there's an attack on marriage, and then there's an attack on sex. Specifically, the enemy's attack on sex within marriage, because outside of marriage, he's like, yep, go for it. Have all the fun you want. You want to cohabitate? You want to practice sexual things outside of marriage? Absolutely. Because that means that if you do that, then it's not going to happen within the confines of marriage, and it's going to be an absolute mess. So he attacks it inside marriage, but he celebrates it outside of marriage, condones it, and encourages it. And so what that means, you ready? Our counterattack to the enemy attacking sex within our marriage is to have more sex within our marriage. I mean, honestly, like, that's it. Fight for and focus on passion and intimacy leading to more sex within your marriage. Radically obey God's command to be fruitful and multiply. You keep trying until you have, and if you don't, you just keep trying, okay? Quote me on that. Amen. Get busy and stay busy. Listen, this is so important. This idea of being fruitful, of multiplying, this will unite you as a couple. How, you want to know how it will help you unite and defend and champion your marriage? Because when conflict and turmoil and tension shows up, what they want to do is they want to separate, just like in the garden. And so when you see that taking place, you say, no, we're not going to do this. No, we're going to come together and we're going to pray to God, and then we're going to come together and we're going to get busy, okay? Because what does he want to do? He wants you to focus more on the problem than on the intimacy in the relationship that God had brought together. And so the very thing that is meant for a man and a woman within marriage is the very thing we use as a weapon against our spouse. And that is exactly what the enemy wants. Oh, if I can just drop this little problem, little issue, and I can get them to stop praying together, to stop communicating, to stop worshiping, if I can get them to stop having sex and experiencing intimacy in their marriage, it's going to be good. and then I'll just keep berating them. And then there won't be that physical closeness with them, and then they also won't be drawing closer to God, and you'll begin to see the foundation of that marriage crumble. Too many people use sex as a weapon. Too many people withhold. And there have been times when, sorry, babe, I've been mad, or she's been mad, and I think there have been times when you, like, we naturally just want to push away. And I can think of a handful of times when I was feeling that, but I'd said, you know what? I think what me and my wife need right now is closeness and intimacy. You go back and you look at Scripture, and it says the man and woman become one flesh. The enemy wants to tear you apart. And in the midst of him wanting to tear you apart, come back together. It was designed for marriage. It was designed for husband and wife. This is one of the greatest things about marriage. So that has to be our counterattack. And as we come together to pray and to seek God, and as we come together intimately, we get to remind the enemy and each other that we are one. And that this marriage is founded on God. And the things that are coming against us, and we'll deal with them, but let's make sure that our relationship with him is good and our relationship with each other is good, and then let's fight it together, not separately. That's what he wants. He wants to isolate you and then whisper lies and gossip and deceit, get you believing things about your spouse or about God that are not true. And that's what he wants. He wants to continue to cause divide, and he'll continue to do that. He'll use sin, culture, distraction, selfishness, pride, anything to pull us apart. So I say we begin the counterattack. Draw closer together with God through prayer, worship, and draw closer together through intimacy. The third attack of the enemy is, of course, on our children. And we see it. We see it in our culture. Abortion. If you don't think that's the enemy's attack against marriage and families, you're blind. It's abortion. It's an attack. There's gender and identity confusion. In the midst of gender and identity confusion and abortion, what he's doing is he's defiling and destroying marriage and sex. And as he defiles and destroys both marriage and sex, he also destroys the being fruitful and multiplying command that we get from God. So he's attacking our children. He's coming at our children. And so our counterattack, have more children. And have fun trying to have more children. Okay, I don't know if I've stressed this enough. Like, get busy, stay busy. And I told you earlier, I was like, okay, if there's infertility, there are other options. There is adoption, there is foster care. If you don't know, my family, 7 out of 9 of my children are adopted. Do you think that I've been fruitful and multiplied? Absolutely. Do you think my wife and I ever stopped trying? No, okay? I'm sorry, my kids are in here, it's super uncomfortable, but we got busy, we stayed busy, we were fruitful, and we multiplied, and as we were doing that, God's like, I got other promises for you as well. And so we have more children, and we teach them about God's truth, about who God made them to be, about their identity in him, about the purpose that he made them for, and really, we teach them the absolute beauty of the covenant of marriage between man and woman. And we gotta show our kids that. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was brought to the Israelites in Exodus. In Exodus 1:7. And I wanna read this to you. It says, but the Israelites were fruitful, good word, increased rapidly, multiplied, and became extremely numerous so that the land was filled with them. Verse 9 and 10, a new Pharaoh comes in and says, look, the people are numerous and powerful, more powerful than we are. Let's deal with them shrewdly. And it was in the midst of being fruitful and multiplying that the enemy got scared. What a promise, right? I think the same is true for us. Like, the enemy is working hard to destroy marriage and family and children because he knows what happens when there are the multitudes who love, obey, and serve God. He gets scared, and he doesn't want it. So what I'm suggesting and what I'm showing you in God's word is that we counter these attacks by being champions of marriage, by having and raising children and teaching them about God's love. Now, I want to give it to you in kind of a fun and simple way. I don't have this on the screen, but I would encourage you to write it down just because it's fun. So there's three different fruits that I want to share with you, okay? The first fruit is the fruit of the looms, okay? Fruit of the looms. Everyone knows what that is, right? Underwear. Here's what I'm going to say about the fruit of the looms. Keep them on until you enter into the marriage covenant, okay? And teach your kids to keep them on until they enter into the marriage covenant. Fruit of the looms, okay? There's that sexual passion desire that God has given to us. And here's the other thing, and here's why we need to be talking to our kids about sex and intimacy, is because it was created by God for good. And there are too many Christian homes that paint it as something evil and bad and stay away and push away. And what happens when they get into marriage is they don't have intimacy and sex because for too many years, their mom and dad said it was a bad thing. And they bring that trauma into their marriage. And so talk about it with your kids. Help them understand God's covenant and what he wanted. Fruit of the looms. The second one is the fruit of the loins, okay? It's so fun. These are all so great. Okay, fruit of the loins in marriage. In marriage, we have children, right? And what we do with the fruit of the loins is we produce relational fruit through intimacy and intercourse. And as we are producing that relational fruit through intimacy and intercourse, we also get to produce the fruit of our loins with his children. So fruit of the looms, keep them on until you get married. Fruit of the loins, as you enter into marriage, man, connect with one another, experience that, and have more children. And then the third and final fruit, and this is so good, is the fruit of the Lord. And I wanted to keep it all L's, so you got the looms, the loins, and the Lord. Really, what I'm talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. I told you I was going to have a little bit more fun today. And so what this is, the fruit of the Lord is this, is that we plant seeds of the Spirit within our children, within their children, so that it can continue to happen for future generations. Right, that seed that the Spirit is planted in us, and it grows fruits of the Spirit. And we're called to teach that to our kids. A little bit of fun there. You're welcome. You can share that with your coworkers this week. Okay. God continually calls us to be fruitful and multiply. To fill and subdue the earth is what Genesis 1 says. And so, to counter the decline of families and just the sanctity of marriage, the counter aborting children and gender swapping, and that leads to marriage without multiplication and even deviating completely from covenant marriage, we need to do this. We need to saturate our families with God's passion, with God's purpose, and with God's promise. Let me just really quickly expand on those. When I talk about God's passion, that means that we show his passion, the love, the absolutely magnificent, amazing, infinite love. We show that to our spouse, and we show that to our children. The second is that we follow his purpose, his will for our marriage and for our family. Not ours, not our wants, not our desires, not our own purpose, not self-gain, not self-actualization, not going out into the world and making a name for ourselves. We follow God's purpose. I'm going to ask that the band come up. We follow God's purpose for our marriage and family. The third is that we remember his promise. Right? We remember his promise to keep his covenant, not only with us, but with our children, which means that it is up to us to teach them about that. Now, this thought of fruit and multiplication, you can go look it up. It permeates all of the Bible. And we see the same sentiment in the New Testament echoed through Jesus. I want to share with you from John 15, verse 5 and 8. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit." We see this reoccurring theme, right? Because you can do nothing without me. Verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." And what I see here is I see that we're called to be a part of the vine that is Jesus. We are a branch on this vine. We are given this seed and given the fruit of the Spirit, and we're called to be a branch that grows more fruit, that produces more fruit, that produces more branches. And this is a literal in the spiritual sense. I was thinking about this as far as the promise to Abraham and the tribes that came out of his lineage, right? There were 12 tribes. And they went out and they multiplied, right? And they filled and they subdued the earth. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. And he has a short period of time to teach this new way, this new covenant. And he does so through 12 men. And after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he gives them the fruit of the Spirit. And these 12 men, man, it's one of the movements of God that we haven't seen the likes of since this took place. They became branches off the vine. And from that, they produced fruit. And because of that, more people heard about the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope of Jesus Christ. And so I see that and I go, what God is saying is, man, be fruitful and multiply. And as you have more children, and as you live for me and teach them to live for me, that's where multiplication takes place. And your generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. Branches. More and more branches. Earlier this morning, as I was just praying over this and thinking over this, I got this image of a family tree. We all know the image. And just think about the beauty of God's family tree. The sheer amount of branches that have gone all out throughout this world, where you see multiplication, not just of our family, but of his family. And that's really what this is all about. It's his family. It's for his glory. Now, here's one of the things. I'm talking about being fruitful and multiplying. Get busy, stay busy, have more children. And you got to use discernment on the amount of branches that you're going to add to your family, right? We all find ourselves in different places, in different times, in different circumstances. So use discernment, right? Maybe it's grafting children in to your family tree like I did. Through foster care, through adoption, because of infertility issues. Maybe it's continuing to try and try and try again and keep trying and be patient. Be patient for the promise. You know, my family size is rare. And I'm not saying all of you need to have 8 or 9 kids. But here's what I am saying. My children are being raised to see God's love, to embrace God's identity, and love him and serve him. And that means 9 more children will go out into this world with God's passion, with God's purpose, and with God's promise, and begin families of their own. And many of them have already told me they want to foster and adopt, and they want to have large families. And I don't want to see that. And that's where multiplication takes place. And so what that means, as they go out and they have families of their own, me and my wife get to see fruit in multiplication. And it's not just that our family's going to be big and that Wernsings are going to rule the world one day. No. This is about God's family. And through God's family, bringing God glory. One other thing I was, my wife just shared with me, and it's been something that we've heard a couple of times now. We don't often invite people to our home because it's crazy, and some people can't handle it, okay? And we get it, okay? It's a lot of people, a lot going on. There's a lot of animals, and they stink. But every now and then, someone will come to our home for the first time, and it might be a friend. It might be a case manager. It might just be a family member, and you know what we've heard time and time again is that our house is so peaceful. And you go, really? Are they just being nice? We're 9 kids, peaceful. It's one of those things, you look at our family and you go, man, that's, how do they do that? How do they manage that? You wanna know how we do it? It's through the grace of God and relying on God. And really, it's the peace that he gives us. But most importantly, you want to know what it is? Me and her, we're one. Is it hard? You betcha. Has it been a sacrifice? Absolutely. But I'm not alone in this, and neither is she. And we both know that if we want to see our children be his, we got to rely fully on him. There's this peace, and I love it. Like God's covenant, as I close, it always included children. And ultimately, you ready for this? It was fulfilled by his own child. Beautiful message. You see, through Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension, everyone is given an opportunity to become children of the covenant promise by professing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as they profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, guess what happens? The seed of the Holy Spirit is planted in their heart, in their mind, and then it will one day grow into fruit of the Spirit. There's one more verse that reminded me of the fruit, being fruitful and multiply, and it's Acts 1:8. And it says this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And this is what it's about. We want to counter these attacks. It starts with our family. We want to see more people come to know Jesus and live for Jesus. It starts by discipling your family, showing them his passion, showing them his purpose, showing him his promises, so that we can be fruitful, so we can multiply, so we can fill the earth and subdue the earth with God's goodness. Last thing I want to give to you: Jesus fulfills the covenant and produces the seed of the Spirit within us that you and I and our families might subdue the earth for his goodness. I ask that you guys would bow your heads. God, over the last 3 weeks, you have, your word and your spirit have been so revealing. Maybe showing us personal weaknesses. Maybe within our relationship with you, in our relationship with our spouse, with our children. You showed us there was a breach, and you called us and challenged us to fill the breach. God, that the one thing, right, the initial command, the initial covenant that you gave to Adam and Eve is the same for us today. You brought man and woman together into intimacy, into passion, into relationship. Told them to be fruitful and to multiply, both in children and in their love for you. So many different families represented here today. So many different circumstances, so many different backgrounds. Along with it, there's hurt and there's trauma and there's pain. But at the same time, we have the hope for that. It's not just hope for us and hope for our relationship with our spouse and or hope for us and our relationship with our children. But man, that hope, as we hold on to that hope and we showcase that hope with our wife and with our husband and with our children, God, and they see it and they can take it out, have that seed planted. Take your goodness to the ends of the earth, God, and that's what we're desiring. We know that peace only comes by you and through you. And so that means we got to be bearers of peace. We got to be makers of peace. We've got to show our kids how to be peacemakers and peace bringers. That means we got to connect them to you. God, I pray for the family today. Struggling with infertility. I know this is a message that they desire deeply, deeply to live out. as did Abram, as did Sarah. I pray your peace over their heart and their mind today. But more than just your peace, God, I pray that you show them a glimpse of your plan, what you're doing, how you're moving. God, I pray that you call them into the unknown and the uncomfortable, have them to take a step towards your plan for fruit and multiplication. God, I pray for those who are single today and desire deeply to enter into this covenant relationship of marriage. I pray the same thing over their heart and their life and their mind for peace and a glimpse of the plan. Lastly, God, I pray for married couples that are older and their kids have all but gone out, and they hear a message like this and the enemy likes to tell them that they failed, they didn't do a good enough job and this and that, and what if. God, may they not focus on the past, but may they dwell on the future that you have for them and for their children. We are never done being parents. We are never done planting seeds. We are never done showing your passion, your purpose, and your promises to our family and our loved ones. So I pray that you encourage them today. Embolden them today. Continue to have them pray for their son or their daughter that is wayward. Continue to have them just be in their lives in one way or another. We pray all of this so that we can live out that command to be fruitful and multiply, not just in our family size, but in your family size, so that your kingdom may be experienced all across our city, all across our nation, and all across this world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.